Do turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and we will read the whole psalm together. Would you stand with me as a sign of reverence for the reading of God's inspired and errant and infallible Word? This is the very Word of God. Let's give it our attention. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Thus ends the reading of God's word. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of grass. The grass withers and its flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. You can be seated. At our men's Bible study on Wednesday night, our brother David Tate was recounting this wonderful little story. How a tree had fallen in front of their gate or something so that they couldn't get to their driveway to get the car home. And if you've been to their home, you know that's a long driveway. It's like a quarter mile through the woods on a dirt road. A dirt road which might be a little scary at night. And their family has been memorizing Psalm 19 with us in the evening, and so Sarah just began to lead them through Psalm 19. And they passed the time walking that road under the stars, reciting God's word. It made the walk go quickly, of course, as they reflected on the God who is declared in the heavens above. But that God who is declared in the heavens above is also the very Lord who walks with us down dark and sometimes scary roads. Well, you can imagine how that story just warmed my heart. To know that God's people are reflecting and meditating upon his word. And today we are going to reflect and meditate upon this word and the message that Psalm 19 declares to us. We have made this decision as a session that as we memorize these psalms, as we finish them, I'm going to preach on them. And so we've finished Psalm 19. We'll be reciting it again this evening. But Psalm 19 has a wonderful message to declare to us. Even as the heavens above are declaring a message about the glory of God, so also God's glory is declared in his word, and it is declared by his people. And so today we're gonna look at this threefold declaration. I don't know if your Bible does this or not, but my Bible in the version of ESV that I have, it actually breaks this psalm up into these three sections. It has a little extra line there. And those are basically the way the psalm, it's hinting at the structure of this psalm for us. And there are these declarations that the psalm makes. And so we're going to look at these declarations first. The declaration of the heavens in verses 1 through 6, the declaration of the heavens. Secondly, we're going to consider the declaration of the Lord's word, or the declaration of the scriptures in verses 7 through 11. And then finally, we're going to consider the declaration of God's servant in verses 12 through 14, together with the declaration of God himself there. So as the psalm begins, it begins with this statement that the heavens declare the glory of God. And that is just to say that the heavens have a message for us. The heavens say something solemnly and emphatically. They are declaring. That's what it means to declare. And then as soon as it tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, it goes on to tell us the way that message is declared, to describe its declaration. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. It's an interesting Hebrew term that's used here for pouring out speech. It's a term that is used to describe the way that a spring might bubble up water. This week, our family went to Ravine Gardens in Palatka. We had to drive out there to pick up Ben. We decided to take an afternoon and just go through the gardens there. And we hiked up to the headwaters of this creek and to this spring, and to these two fountains that are just constantly bubbling up water. And it was fun. I'm reflecting on this passage. This is in my mind. The heavens are bubbling forth, right? And here is this spring bubbling forth day and night, constantly going, bringing water up from under the earth and causing it to flow. Well, the heavens are doing that kind of thing. They are constantly, day and night, bubbling up the knowledge of God. They are bubbling up revelation of the Creator. Their message is so steady and so constant that David can say, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." That is to say that their voice is going out through all the earth, and their words to the end of them. There is not a corner of this world where this message is not being broadcast, because there's not a corner of this world that is not under the heavens above. And so wherever you might find yourself, God's heavens are declaring him as the creator of heaven and earth. And what is the message that is being declared? The message that the heavens are declaring is what? It's the glory of God. God's glory is being declared to us day and night. What is that? What is God's glory? We sort of have a sense of it, a sense of understanding. We talked a lot about this when we were in the book of Exodus, right? Because we see all of these manifestations of God's glory. But what are we talking about? God's glory. It's one of those terms that's easier recognized than defined. It's a little bit like beauty, right? You know it when you see it. You see it in a starry night's walk through the woods. You might see it in a beautiful sunset. This sense of awe. The Hebrew term kavod literally means a weightiness or a heaviness. And that's not so much weightiness or heaviness in the sense of pounds or kilograms as it is in the sense of gravity and of significance, right? That there is this sense of glory. God's glory is this awesome manifestation of his perfections. of who he is. And this is what the heavens are declaring. They declare the glory of God. Romans 1, which we read for our reading of the law today, tells us that his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived since the creation of the world. That's the same thing that Psalm 19 tells us. There is not a place where the message is not heard. It's clearly perceived. God's glory as the Creator, his infinite power and wisdom and majesty are put on full display for all the world to behold. But when we talked about God's glory before in the book of Exodus, it wasn't his glory revealed in the heavens that we were talking about. His glory that we were talking about there was his glory that was revealed in the cloud that came and settled in a specific place in front of his people. What was that place? Of course, that place was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle. So we read at the end of Exodus, for example, that the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord, the glory of Yahweh, had filled the tabernacle. God manifested his glory to Israel in this unique way, in the cloud of glory that rested on the tent of meeting. Of course, he was manifesting his glory in the heavens, but with Israel, he was manifesting his glory in the tent. Well, look at the end of verse 4. In them, in the heavens, he has set a tent for the sun. It's the very same term that is used in Exodus 40 of the tent of meeting. It's as though God is describing the heavens as the tabernacle for the sun. And if the heavens are the tabernacle in this metaphor, then what is the sun but a picture of God himself, of the God who is above all and over all? The sun comes out like a strong man and runs its course with joy. It's rising from the end of the heavens, its circuit to the end of them, and there's nothing hidden from its heat. Here we're told that God has set a tent in the heavens. David is using this as a picture for God's glory. And that's something that the Bible often does, right? The Bible often uses the sun imagery to describe God's glory. We need only think, for example, of Isaiah chapter 60 or Revelation chapter 21. Now, that doesn't mean you should worship the sun, right? This is the problem in the ancient Near East, is you have all these sun worshipers. It becomes a problem in Israel. Instead of understanding the metaphor and the revelation of the sun as a revelation of God's glory, they exchange the glory of God for the glory of his creation. Nevertheless, the glory of his creation does say something about the glory of God himself. And what a fitting picture it is. Just like God's glory, the sun gives life and light to everything that it touches. Nothing is hidden from it. Just like God himself, the sun never grows tired or weary. And just like God's glory, the sun is only safe at a distance. The very thing that gives life and light, if you get too close to it, it will consume you. Every day, God is doing this revealing work. Every day, he is showing forth his glory as the Creator. Every day, the heavens are pouring out speech so that their message cannot be missed, cannot be unheard. And yet, in spite of this, though the heavens are doing this day and night, and though that message is inescapable, that message is insufficient. And this highlights a huge difference between the glory declared in the tent of the heavens and the glory declared in the tent of meeting. The glory declared in the tent of the heavens is the glory of God, but the glory declared in the tent of meeting is always called the glory of Yahweh, the glory of the Lord. Well, what is the difference? Aren't God and Lord synonyms after all? We use them that way a lot. But they're not synonyms. God is a general term, a title which refers to God as the sovereign creator, the ruler and the judge of all things. He is the God of all. But Yahweh, or Lord, when it's all caps in your Bible, that's telling you that here the divine name is being used, Lord. This is God's covenant name. Yahweh, while it reveals who he is, God, as it reveals who he is as the sovereign God, Yahweh has this added significance to it. It draws attention to God's unique relationship to his people as their Redeemer, as their Savior, as their Protector, indeed, even as their husband, right? There is a closeness about the name Yahweh, which simply is not part of the title God. Let me try to illustrate this for you. This week, I was cleaning my study. I try to do this once a month or so. And I was going through some files. And in these files, I came across some wonderful old pictures from 20 years ago. But I also came across a love letter from my wife. And my wife had signed this letter, Dodie. Now, Dodie, D-O-D-I, that's a name that you would not think to associate with my wife. She's blushing. But those letters are inscribed inside of my wedding ring. Those letters are from a Hebrew word that you would recognize from the Song of Solomon, which means my beloved. It's the term that the singer uses when she sings, I am my beloved's and he is mine. His banner over me is love. And sometime when we were engaged, I chose this name as a pet name for my wife. I was studying a lot of Hebrew back then. And I came across this term and I thought, that's a perfect pet name. Now, you call her Marianne. And I call her Marianne. That's her name. That's the title her parents gave her at birth. But you see, only I get to call her Dodie. And if you call her Dodie, there's going to be a little jealousy, righteous jealousy. Because you don't get to call her Dodie. Because you don't share that unique relationship with her that I do. That's the difference between God and Yahweh. All the nations of the world know their Creator as God, but only Israel among all the nations knew him as Yahweh. That doesn't mean that God was not Yahweh. Of course, God is Yahweh. They knew his name, but they knew him as one who was their Redeemer, their Protector, their Deliverer, their Husband. They knew him as one whom they were in covenant with, who had revealed this name so that he might be known to them. It's the name that is associated with his glory, right? Remember, on the mountain, Moses is asking, he says, Lord, please show me your glory. I want to see your glory. And what does God do? He proclaims his name. This is his glory. He proclaims his name and he says, the Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And so you see, while the heavens may declare the glory of God, While they may reveal him as the creator and sovereign ruler of the universe, and while they may display his infinite power and divine nature so that they are clearly perceived and that all men are without excuse, they do not reveal how you might actually come into relationship with this creator. They do not reveal how you might actually come and stand in his presence without being consumed. They do not reveal to you Yahweh, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, who forgives, but who at the same time maintains his justice, who can cause Moses to stand in his glory because he himself shelters Moses in the rock. But you see, this is not where the psalm ends. While the heavens declare the glory of God, the scriptures declare the glory of Yahweh. And see, now you see that I've just been setting you up. I've been setting you up for the name of God. Just look at your Bibles and look at all of these references to the Lord's covenant name. Six references to Yahweh, to his life-giving revelation. The law of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of Yahweh is clean, enduring forever. The rules of Yahweh are true and righteous. Altogether, six repeated references to Yahweh, and all of that covenantal kindness comes rushing to our minds. Here is a revelation of Yahweh, a revelation of the Lord. And with these six references to him are six references to his word, to his Torah, his law, his testimony, his precepts, his commandment, his fear, his rules, and to the life-giving character of that word. Life-giving both in the sense that they actually give life, right? But also life-giving in the sense that they say something about the quality of life that they give, a life of wisdom, joy, understanding, righteousness. It revives the soul. When you come to know Yahweh and you come to know his word, it revives your soul. It makes wise the simple. It rejoices your heart. It enlightens your eyes. It endures forever. It's righteous altogether. And so it's desirable. Desirable like fine gold. Desirable like sweet honey. The drippings of the honeycomb. This word that both restrains on the one hand, it warns God's servants, but it also rewards. You see, if the heavens declare the glory of God, the scriptures reveal the glory of the Lord. Which might have us ask, why is it that the law of the Lord is perfect? Well, it's perfect because it's the law of the Lord. It is the perfect Lord who is revealed in his perfect law. Why is the testimony of the Lord true or trustworthy or sure? Well, because it reveals a trustworthy Lord. Why is it that his precepts are right? You're getting it now. Well, it's because the Lord himself is altogether right. Why is it that it's clean? Because he is clean. Why are his commandments pure? Because he is pure. Why are his rules true? Because Yahweh is true. You see, the word of the Lord is the Lord's own self-revelation, like that first hymn that we sang today, which speaks of God's revealing himself in his word. If you want to come to know Yahweh, if you want to come to know the Lord, this is where you come to know him. It is in his law. It's in his testimony, in his precepts, in his rules, in his fear, in his commands. we come to know the Lord Himself in the Scriptures. And that calls for a response, which brings us to our final point today. It's not only the heavens that are declaring and the Scriptures that are declaring, but it is the Lord and His servant who are declaring as well. Whenever we're met by a revelation of the Lord, it humbles us, right? Whenever someone in Scripture comes into contact with God's glory, what happens? What happened to Moses on the mountain? We read it this morning. He immediately bowed his face to the ground and he worshiped. What happens with Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where the glory of the Lord is filling the temple? He says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." What happens when Peter meets Jesus and Jesus stills the storm? He says, "Depart from me, Lord." Here, the psalmist has come into contact with God's glory in his word, and it produces this response. He says, "Who can discern his errors?" David suddenly is mindful of all of his errors. When you look into the mirror of God's law, you see yourself for what you really are. And as David looks into the mirror of God's law, of the Lord Himself, he sees a wicked man. Who can discern his errors? But what does he ask? "Lord, the heavens are declaring your glory. The Scriptures are declaring your glory. Lord, declare something about me. Declare me innocent from my hidden faults. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me." Then, if you do that, if you declare me innocent, then I will be blameless and innocent of great transgression. With the revelation of God's glory, there's also a revelation of God's grace. David knows the Lord to be merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He's the Lord who forgives. And so he calls out for forgiveness and he calls out for sanctification. He not only wants to be declared innocent, he doesn't want to walk that way anymore. He also wants to be kept back from his presumptuous sins, from the ways in which he just disregards God's law and God's testimony and God's precepts and God's rules. He wants the Lord to not only forgive him, but change him and shape him and remake him. Only then, if the Lord declares this, will he be blameless and innocent. And the psalm ends with the psalmist's declaration. The psalmist hears the voice of the heavens declaring the glory of God. He hears the words of Scripture declaring the glory of the Lord. He calls for the Lord himself to declare him innocent. And to all these declarations, the psalmist adds his own voice. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." Don't miss that reference to the divine name. Whenever we see repetition in scriptures, it's never unintentional. So when we see a sixfold repetition of the name of Yahweh, six, what are we waiting for? Seven. Where's that seven? Where's that complete filling out? It comes on the lips of the servant. It comes in response to what God is declaring. "You are my Lord. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." I could preach a whole sermon just on those words, "my rock and my redeemer." Because of all the ways in which Yahweh reveals himself in this way, Of course, we're meant to think back to Exodus, for sure. Where the water from the rock and Moses being hidden in the rock and the redemption out of Egypt. We could think of the way in which David speaks of his deliverance from his enemies, calling upon God as his rock and his refuge. We could look at so many instances, but the point is this, that David knows Yahweh as his Lord, as his rock, as his Redeemer. This one who sets the stars in place is mindful of him. And is not only mindful of him, but has come to walk the scary road with him. Come down. And that word is made flesh to dwell among his people. And here in the Word of God incarnate in Jesus Christ, we see Yahweh. This is what Jesus' name means, Yahweh saves. And this is how he comes to save. This is how he comes to demonstrate that he is the God who is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That he is the God who forgives and yet does not clear the guilty. Because at the cross, you have the demonstration of that fact. God is not, will not clear the guilty. He punishes the guilty. But he punishes the guilty in Christ. And that is so that he might be gracious and merciful. So that he might have his steadfast love abound to you. So that he might forgive your iniquity, transgression, and sin. So that you might take upon your lips and say, Dodi, my beloved. My beloved is mine. That you might say, Lord. That you might call upon his name. That you might have this unique, special, covenantal relationship with him, where you can come into his presence and not be consumed. Because the one before whom you stand is also the very rock who shelters you. Beloved, this psalm calls us to response. As much as it calls David to response, it calls us to response. It calls us to respond in that same way. We are surrounded by a theater of revelation. You cannot live and move and have your being without being surrounded in this theater of revelation in which the heavens above you are declaring God's glory, his power, his might. But beloved, you also have been given God's word, his law, his testimony, his precepts, his commands, his rules, these things which endure, which are pure and right and good. And add to that, you have been given the word of God incarnate. Jesus Christ, your rock and your redeemer. And so, beloved, should we not then say with David, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you have not left us without testimony. You have revealed yourself to be known. You have revealed your infinite power and glory in the heavens above, but you have revealed your mercy and grace in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the radiance of your glory. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to appreciate all that you have done for us. That you would help us to appreciate the way in which you forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet without clearing the guilty. We pray that you would help us to see that you are our refuge, that whatever life brings to us, indeed whatever you in your providence bring to us, that you are with us, beside us, that you are the God who comes down from the heavens and tabernacles among your people. And so, Lord, we ask that you would then help us to receive this self-revelation, and that our response would be not only to cry out for your mercy, that you would declare us innocent from hidden faults, and not only that you would hold us back from our presumptuous sins, but Lord, also that we might know you as our Lord, and that you would receive the declaration of our lips, the meditation of our hearts, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.